morning, I'm going to actually have you open up to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, it's one of Paul's epistles that doesn't get a lot of attention. It's kind of tucked back away and hidden back over here. It's just one chapter. And it's almost like the forgotten epistle of the Apostle Paul, but boy, it's a powerful epistle. And I thought it would be helpful for us if we just take some time and study through this. We don't have to rush through it or anything. We'll take several weeks to do so, to study through the book, because it's just packed with the practical application of what the grace message is about. But it is probably the least read of all of Paul's epistles. It's probably the least read and really studied. It's just overlooked. You know, it's like, not because it's not valuable, not because it's not important. I think this is because, just from a functional standpoint, it's so small that people kind of, it's almost like you take it for granted. So as we get going here, if someone could just confirm once again that we've got that we have sound and the sound quality is okay. Thanks, Carol. And is the volume okay as well? Volume okay as well? Okay, excellent. Thank you. All right, well, follow along with me here. The book of Philemon, and of course, there's only one chapter, so we're going to start at the first verse. Let's read down through the whole book there. It's really a blessing. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Let me put this on pause just for a second. I've got an incoming call. I don't want to answer it, but I just need to put this on pause for just a second. All right, sorry about that. Let's just let that go to voicemail. So he says, I'm sorry for the interruption there. He says, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. Besides, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wouldst also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can take and read through this wonderful small little epistle here of Philemon. There's so much here, and we pray that as we attempt here now today and in the next several weeks to study through this book here, that you would help us to mine the riches of your grace that are placed here for us, that we might uncover the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. And then in doing so, that we not only would value what is here, what you've placed for us here, but we would utilize it, that we would learn to apply the reality of the doctrines and truths of grace in our everyday experience. And we will thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I don't know if you've read the book of, well, actually, I do know if you've read the book of Philemon before, because you know why? We just now read it together. So you have read the book before, right? Anyway, probably you have read it on your own at some point. And of course, as you, as is obvious, there's only 25 verses here, and it's a short little epistle. And, but boy, is it packed with riches of wisdom and knowledge and the treasures of what God is doing. And the book of Philemon, it is significant, the fact that it is the last book in this, the layout of the sequence of Paul's epistles. You go from Roman through Philemon. It's the last, and it's the shortest. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's the last of the sequence of Paul's epistles. That is the books that he bends his, puts his name to, and it's the shortest book. And fundamentally, what the book does, it takes all of that combined information that you got from Romans, really over to Titus. It takes all that combined information and puts it on display in the lives of these several characters that are mentioned and identified in the book here. It demonstrates the reality of the living, powerful capacity of the grace of God to work in our lives. And it does work in our lives when we believe the Word of God. You noticed, you should have noticed, that there are several characters mentioned in the book. There's, of course, Philemon himself, who the Apostle Paul addresses the book to. But in addressing the book to Philemon, you notice that he also mentions his wife as well as his son, that is, Philemon's wife and son. You can see at verse 2, he says, and to our beloved Apphia, that's his wife, and then you have Archippus, there's his son. So you see already that you've got some main characters that are in the story that are presented to us. And of course, you obviously have the Apostle Paul. You see that Timothy is with the Apostle Paul as he's writing this book. You can see that from verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. There are some other characters in the story here that are extremely important. And the obvious, the next obvious, is this individual named Onesimus. You jump down to verse 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He says at verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So you can see that Paul makes reference to this, man named Onesimus. There's something else that we need, kind of a bigger picture here of some other characters who are not named, but who nonetheless come into play in the situation here, is Philemon was an individual who was of evidently some means. You can see at verse 7, he says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brethren. Philemon was evidently of some means. He had a home large enough, or to some capacity, not just to house or have a regular Bible study and local ministry in his home, but also that he had at least one servant, which, when I say at least one, that's this Philemon individual. That's Onesimus. But the indication is he probably had more servants than just Philemon. So you have the sense in the picture that he has he's a man of some means. He has a nice size home that required some management. So we had some servants, people to get things done. And what's interesting, if you look down at verse 22, he says, but withal, prepare for me also a lodging. So perhaps, I guess a way for us to think about this is perhaps it was maybe even a bed and breakfast type of a lodging. I guess that's something that's kind of that a lot of people are aware of nowadays, that bed and breakfast type of thing, where someone would have a small to medium estate, they'd have some property, and they would have a good-sized home with some extra bedrooms, and so they would have a staff there that would provide meals and lodging for travelers. And obviously, I mean, all indications are that Philemon had this something like this. I'm not saying he ran a bed and breakfast. I'm simply saying that you can kind of see the picture of what was going on in this man's life, his wife, his son, and his ability to provide lodging, not just in this case for Paul, but evidently for others as well. And so that's kind of a picture of the characters, the individuals, the people that are in this story. Philemon, his wife and son, Paul, Timothy, Onesimus, and then the others, who, however many there were, we don't know for sure from the story, but the others who probably were servants or assisted Philemon in the running of his household. And some additional background is that this gentleman, Onesimus, had wronged Philemon, evidently took something from him, and then ran away. You can see once again at verse 11, he says at verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. He was a servant. You get a servant because they're supposed to be profitable to you. That is the sense they want to help you manage your affairs, run your household, keep the rooms clean, cook the food, whatever it might be, keep the yard trim, keep the landscape nice. The point is you would have the servants for the purpose of helping you run the household, but it turns out that this individual was unprofitable. He was unprofitable, and all that means, he just wasn't working out in terms of benefiting his master, Philemon. And not only that, if you look down, in fact, if you look down at verse 16, he says, not now as a servant. The fact that Paul says it that way demonstrates that he was a servant. Okay? If you look down at verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself, if he hath wronged thee, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught. So what happened is that apparently this Onesimus, who was a servant, turns out he was unprofitable. See, he wasn't trustworthy, didn't do what he was supposed to do. Philemon couldn't depend on. And then in some way, some degree, he wronged Philemon, probably stole something, and then ran off. Okay? So that's kind of the background of the story here. But there's more. Because if you notice, went down at verse 9, look at verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. At the time Paul is writing this book here, Paul is in bonds over in Rome. He's a prisoner. Okay? Well, look at the next verse. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Well, wait a minute now. Philemon lived, his household was a very, very long way away from Rome. In fact, if you look over to the book of Colossians, look over to the book of Colossians. Philemon apparently lived, and evidently lived, in the Colossian territory. Look over to Colossians, if you would, over to the book of Colossians in chapter 4. It's interesting how he mentions some folks over here. Colossians 4, so he's writing this book to the Colossians. He says, I'm going to start at verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you, that is the Colossians, with the same purpose, for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Notice verse 9. He says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Well, that's interesting. He sends Onesimus back. I'm getting a little bit ahead of the story here right now, but that's okay. He sends Onesimus back with a copy of the book of Colossians, and a company with Tychicus and so forth. But notice that he says, who was one of you. That means Onesimus' home territory was Colossae. Well, if Onesimus was a servant of Philemon, and that's where his dwelling was, wouldn't that be a clear indication that Philemon was also a Colossian, that he lived in that territory? And that's the reason I went to this verse. We'll come back to this later in our study. Probably, I'm not sure if we'll get to it today or not. But just keep that verse in mind. Notice something else. Look down at verse 17. He says, and say to Archippus. Well, who's Archippus? Remember, didn't we see Archippus somewhere before? Yeah, that was Philemon verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia and to Archippus, our fellow soldier under the church in thy house. Apparently, Archippus was the son of Philemon and Apphia, which the fact that he says and say to Archippus, once again, Archippus is at Colossae. The long and the short of it is this, that Philemon was a resident of the town and or the territory or area around Colossae. And he had a local assembly going on in his house. He had a meeting going on in his house. And he was evidently very supportive of and a part of the local assembly at Colossae as well. So you might imagine the picture being that there was a main local assembly that met in the town of Colossae, but Philemon also had a Bible study and a regular fellowship in his home as well. So it's what happens is that Onesimus was a servant of Philemon. He was an unprofitable. He couldn't be trusted. He does some kind of wrong to Philemon, evidently steals something, and then runs away. But he obviously got caught, and he was bound. And he was bound in prison in Rome. And lo and behold, if you go back, you can hold Colossians 4 there, but go back to Philemon. You see where this is going, don't you? Look back at verse 10 there. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Oh my gosh, think about this. Here this man Onesimus, the lost guy, he probably heard various Bible studies that Philemon taught at his house. Imagine him as a servant, and imagine all the things that could have run through his mind. That, you know, here I'm this servant, and Philemon, he's this follower of Jesus, he's this Christian guy, and he's talking about the love of God and all this kind of stuff. And here I'm a lowly servant. I don't know if that's what he was thinking, but you know that somehow his thinking process was such that as far as a person goes, he was unprofitable. He was a guy of untrustworthy character. And he thought it was okay for him to wrong Philemon, probably stealing something. So think about that, what that whole thinking process is of a lost person, that well, I'm entitled to this. That guy has plenty and I don't have anything, so I'm going to steal it and run. Something like that. I'm not saying it's the exact concept that he thought, but certainly things like that, based upon the information that we're given here. And he runs off. He is picked up by the authorities for whatever reason, either because word had gotten out that he was a runaway servant and had wronged his master, and so the Roman authorities were looking for him. They arrest him, and, of course, they put him in prison. And he, in that situation there, I mean, think of all the things that would run through his mind. That, oh, they got no right, and how could he do this to me? And he's got all that money, and I got nothing, and all kinds of things would happen. But lo and behold, he winds up somehow either in the same prison cell or in the same area where he could hear about and then learn from and hear from the Apostle Paul. Imagine such a thing. I mean, let me answer it this way. If you were a lost guy, I mean, and you had the opportunity and you were going to get put in jail, I mean, who would you want to be put in jail with? Can I say it this way? Not next to Bubba, okay? Can I say it that way, if you know what I mean? My gosh, this guy, he gets put in bonds in prison in Rome, and he's either in the same cell or area as the Apostle Paul. Obviously, he heard Paul somehow, and lo and behold, the guy gets saved. Oh, my gosh, think about how that verse Paul says over in Corinthians. He says, one plants and one waters, and God gives the increase. So Philemon, I don't doubt at all that as Philemon was teaching the various Bible studies in his house back at Colossae in that territory, he knew that the servants, including Onesimus, were probably hearing what he was saying. And when we're told back in Philemon, at verse 7, that the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, that tells you very clearly that Philemon was a faithful minister of the Word of God to get the Word of God into the hearts and minds of these people and to teach them the Scripture, to teach them what God says. And you've got to know that he probably was praying for his servants as well, including Onesimus. So one plants, and so here he was just planting seeds, not knowing if Onesimus or any of the other servants ever would get saved, right? He's just planting seeds. Well, so Onesimus runs off, and then winds up in prison there and hears either directly or somehow directly from the Apostle Paul. And so one waters. One plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. And sure enough, that's what happens. Onesimus in bonds there. His conscience probably begins to prick himself, and in his heart, the Word of God begins to penetrate down to his soul and his spirit, and he sees himself condemned. He sees himself in physically in a picture in reality of what was true of him spiritually. He's unprofitable. He's worthless. He's in bonds. But he was in bonds to something way far greater than the physical chains of what the Roman guards could put around him. He was in the bonds and the shackles of sin and death. He began to see that by the power of the preaching of the cross of Christ, by the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. He began to realize that the physical shackles that he had around his perhaps wrists and ankles, that they weren't the real problem that he had. Rather, the shackles of sin and death that were binding his soul, that began to impress upon his heart as he began to see his lost and sinful and condemned condition. Now, he says at verse 10, this time look at verse 10, so Philemon at 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Oh, wow. I mean, Paul is in bonds, still leading people to Christ. Satan is thinking that if I can put Paul in bonds, then that will effectively silence this man. Well, how did that work? It didn't silence Paul at all. He in bonds is preaching the gospel, fellow prisoners, talking to them about Christ, about hope, about purpose, about real freedom and release from prison and bonds. And Onesimus here, no doubt, was listening and heard and believed and got saved. Paul says, I beseech you for my son. Paul was his spiritual father. Well, what a blessing that would have been to get saved directly from the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But wait a minute now. Isn't that kind of what happened to me and you? I don't mean Paul personally in the sense that he himself with his own lips and hands ministered to us, but he wrote all this down. So there really is the sense in which you and I got saved through the direct ministry of the Apostle Paul, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Understand that. Anyway, when he says, whom I have begotten, I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. This man gets saved. Now think about the light that shined in the darkness in his soul. Think about the way that Paul says it over here in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me over here to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 4. Look at 2 Corinthians and chapter number 4. And he says this, beginning at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And here it is, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Here it is now. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Think about Onesimus here. A man just lived in darkness, an unprofitable servant who had wronged his master and ran away thinking he could escape from his sin and his choices and he would be off scot-free. But that didn't happen. Accountability caught up with him. The Roman guards found him and they bound him in shackles, physical shackles, and put him in bonds in the darkness of a dungeon and prison in Rome. And yet, in the darkness of the prison and bondage in Rome, Rome being a picture of the satanic powers that controlled the world at that time, in that darkness, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shined in his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so though they were physically in the darkness of that prison cell, shackled by physical chains that held them bound, the power of the living Word of God shined with the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ into his heart. And here this man, for the first time in his life, knew true light, true forgiveness, true freedom from the shackles of sin and death, from the binds of darkness. Think how the Apostle Paul says it in Colossians and chapter number 1 when he says that God, this is Colossians 1:13, talking about God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That happened to this man. And guess what? You know, it happened to you. It happened to me the moment we trusted Jesus Christ for our Savior. We may not have been in the physical chains, in the physical prison, as Onesimus was, but we were in the same darkness, the same shackles of sin and death, the same despair, the same condition of being without strength, enemies of God, hopeless, helpless, worthless. And in this amazing news of the love of God, that he commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of of his Son? Because he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He took us who were worthless, had no strength, no power, no energy, no ability, no hope. And he placed upon us the value, the worth, the worthiness of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his shed blood. That's amazing, friends. That's amazing grace. And that news did the same thing for us that it did for Onesimus many, many years ago. It brought another tear of "Can it be?" to our hearts. It brought the relief, the breaking of the chains and shackles of sin and death, and the opening of the prison gate. The translating from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, the forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future. The grace of God overlooked our inability, our lack of strength, and the fact that we were enemies, and he reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He shed his blood to save us from what we as unprofitable, worthless servants deserved. We wronged our master, all right. We sinned and ran away, thinking that we could hide our sin and rebellion from God. We wound up in the prisons of sin and death, and the realization that wherever we turned, whatever we did, we were in darkness. But then that gospel, the grace of God, came along and shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it changed us right then, right there, at that moment that you believed it. It changed you and me forever. For how long? Forever. Your life has never been the same since you trusted Jesus Christ. How could it be? Oh, sure, you have times, we all have times, where we slip back into our own ways of thinking and doing things and our old habits and so forth. But still, think about it. Your life has never been the same. The whole course of your life changed the moment you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation. You were taken out of Adam and placed into Jesus Christ. And though we all struggle at times with the same habits, the same thinking process, the same things that we did, it still is different. In fact, the existence of the struggle, the battle, is the very evidence that your life is different now. Christ is your life. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our all in all. Your life changed forever. No going back now. You've got a new history. Your history in Adam is over forever. Your history in Christ began the moment you trusted him and will last as long as Christ's history lasts. And so just like Onesimus, you and I were begotten by Paul in his bonds. In our case, because we have the written word that he wrote these documents when he was in bonds. He wrote many of them when he was in bonds. Look at what else he says about Onesimus. Look at, this time go back to Colossians 4. Look at what he says about this man now. In verse 9, I'm going to go back to verse 7, 8, and 9, and I know we're quickly running out of time, so we'll have to pick up here next time. But he says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus." Wait a minute now. Paul writes the book of Colossians. He sends it back with Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus, turns out, was also carrying another document, the very letter to Philemon. We're going to talk about that amazing thing next time. But the fact that he sends Onesimus with Tychicus back to Colossae, that means Onesimus was set free. He must have become a model prisoner, as they say. He must have been. His whole life changed. He went from being an unprofitable servant, the way he describes him here, he says, a faithful and beloved brother. His life totally changed now. The grace of God made a difference in this man's life. You can let go of Colossians, go back to Philemon, look at how he describes in verse 11 now. He says in verse 11, which in time past to thee was unprofitable. What's this? But now. Well, there's a great but now principle. You know, we talk about time past, but now. There's a great now. But now profitable to thee and to me. This man was totally changed because he was changed from the inside out. And he allowed, he made that personal choice, not just to take the gospel of the grace of God as theory, but as truth that it is. And then little by little, he chose to let the grace of God change his inner man, which changed his outer man. That is how he responded to the circumstances of life around him. Completely changed this man. You know what he did? If you go back to Titus chapter 2, he followed this pattern, 11:12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live this way instead. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He took verses like that, truths like that, literally. Not just did the grace of God come along and save his soul from sin, from condemnation, from hell, but by continuing to learn about the grace of God, he was learning how the grace of God is able to save him from the power of sin to change his life, to equip him, not just to teach him, but to equip him to live now as a godly man. He became profitable. Total changer. Well, obviously, we're just getting started with this little epistle here, this little letter. It's wonderful information here, and I pray that God would help us each to, as we study through this together, to really see that the power of the Word of God, not just to save us from hell, but the power to really change us from the inside out and then to impact us and the world around us for the glory of God. We'll pick up here next time with Onesimus on his way to Colossae and on his way to Philemon with this document here. Wow, think of all the things that must have gone through his mind on his trip back there. So we'll pick up here next time. So anybody have any questions? If so, you'll need to click on the raise hand icon, and then I'll be able to give you the mic there, or release the mic and you can have it. And then we'll be on for our next live study tonight at 7 o'clock. So hopefully you can join us then. All right, well, I don't see any hands at this point, so let's just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this little letter here, just 25 verses, a few words, but how powerful it is as we really think through what is here for us, what's presented here for us. We pray that we might appreciate the light, the truth, the treasures, the wisdom, the knowledge, the instruction that's here, and that we would allow that indeed to change us from the inside out. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.